Hey, everybody. Good to see you. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to take them and turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. As we continue our series, Defying the Odds and Overcoming Adversity with Grace. If you were here last week, you know that we prayed for our pastor, one of our pastors, Jay Hewitt, who was going in Monday for his third surgery on his brain. And I just want to report back as late as yesterday, as I talked to them, that Jay is out of the hospital. He's been released. He's in an Airbnb next to the hospital in San Francisco. He's going to stay there for a little while. If you would just continue to pray for him, as there's still a little bit of pain, obviously, but that he continues his recovery. And then the second thing I'd love for you to pray for, they don't have the results yet of the biopsy. So if you would just pray, hopefully that'll happen by next week. But thank you for your prayers. Thanks for lifting him up and for encouraging him through that. And I'm just grateful for our church and grateful for the people that have been up with him all week and have served him and his family. And we just thank you for praying for him. And if you would continue to do that, we would greatly appreciate that. Tonight, as we begin, I was looking at Genesis chapter 41, and we're just going to get after it. So you're going to have to be ready because we have a lot. You're going to have to listen fast, all right? And if you listen fast, I'll get done quicker. So you just be good listeners tonight. Everybody good for that? Saturday night. This is the most awake you've ever been. It must be because it's still light outside. Like, you excited? Good. All right. Here we go. I was thinking about a story that I wanted to just kind of share with you as we began tonight. And there was this ancient Chinese bamboo tree. And this tree is really, really unique. Farmers plant the bamboo seed, and every day they water and fertilize it, and they can't miss a day or the tree will die. But the entire first year, there's nothing that happens. The second year, they water and they fertilize it, and still nothing happens. Third and fourth years, they water and they fertilize it, and there's apparently no results. And then there's something in the fifth year that starts to change. And from underneath that ground, that bamboo tree starts to grow and to grow and to grow. And in a period of about 6 weeks, it grows roughly 90 feet tall, and it looks like that. Think about that. The question is, did it grow 90 feet in 6 weeks? Or did it grow 90 feet in 5 years and 6 weeks? And the obvious answer is it grew 90 feet in 5 years and 6 weeks. Because you see, had the farmers not had the perseverance, had they not kept caring for the crop day in and day out, if they hadn't have watered it year in and year out without seeing any of the results, there would be no bamboo. You see, without hard work and patience and trust, their hard work and their patience and their trust, it would have never paid off. And in that fifth year, man, they got to see the harvest of what they had been putting their time and their effort into. And today, I want you to understand, as we just look at the life of Joseph, and as we're in this series called Defying the Odds, and I want you to just grab this one thing tonight, and if you just take this with you, is that struggle and pain properly handled can grow a life of greatness that glorifies God and changes the world. Struggle and pain properly handled can grow a life of greatness that glorifies God and changes the world. You see, because the pages of history are filled with men and women whose struggles and scars from the foundation that they were formed in that foundation, that they had great success. And without the depths of their valleys, they would have never, ever gone to the mountaintops. And the same is true for us in our walk with Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said this once, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man or a woman until they have been hurt deeply." There's a book that I love on leadership, and it's entitled Lead with a Limp. And the whole concept is you can't really actually be a leader until you've been hurt or broken. And so we come along to this story tonight and we see this man, Joseph, and the sanctification of our lives as we look through the lens of his can only come through struggles and pain. Sanctification literally means to be set apart for a special purpose, that we would be used or set apart or made holy or sacred. And no one was a greater living example than our man Joseph, as we've seen over the last couple weeks. And if you weren't here last week, I'm going to try and catch you up. Okay, Joseph's been sold into slavery by his brothers. And then he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. He was one of the king's officials. He was the captain of the guard. And Kyle shared with us last week that the Lord was with Joseph as he served. And he was a servant in Potiphar's house and did whatever Potiphar needed him to do. And then the Lord was with him. Trouble came upon him and the Lord was still with him. But that trouble was Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and to sleep with him. And after she was unsuccessful, she lied to her husband. That Joseph is the one that actually tried to sleep with her. And she screamed when it all started to happen. And here's his cloak to even prove it. And Potiphar threw Joseph into the jail. And the presence of the Lord was still with him in the jail as he found favor with the jailer. And then he began to take responsibility for serving the other prisoners. And as the story continues in chapter 40, before we land in 41, we're told another story about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, getting offended by his cupbearer and his baker. So we got a cupbearer and we got a baker. And he says, they offended me, and he threw them into jail. And now they're hanging out with our friend Joseph, who was wrongly accused. Did you catch all of that? So we turn to this week's episode of Days of Our Lives. And we find these two guys hanging out in jail with Joseph, the cupbearer and the baker. And they both have a dream in jail. And as they have a dream in jail, Joseph sees them early in the morning and they look a little distraught. And they're a little sad and dejected. And Joseph goes, hey, what's wrong? And they said, we've had a dream. And we have nobody in the jail that can interpret the dreams. In this day, interpreting dreams was a really big day, really big deal. They would call on the magicians and the sorcerers. And then they would come and tell them what's going on. So this was a big deal. And they said, we have nobody to do that. And Joseph just said, well, hey, tell me your dreams. So they told Joseph his dreams, and this is what they told him. And then after he told them, he said, this is what they mean. He said, hey, cupbearer, great news for you. Bad news for you, the baker. Cupbearer, lift your head up. You're going back to the palace. Man, he was excited, fired up. He's going back into the palace. Everything's going to be taken care of. Baker, bad news for you. You're going to be beheaded and impaled on a pole. And I'm sure the baker asked, well, why am I getting impaled on a pole? And the text doesn't tell us why, but maybe Joseph said something like this. Next time, baker, you need to use almond milk instead of whole milk for your red velvet cake icing. I've told you 1,000 times. We actually don't know what was said, but here's what scripture does say. Both of the things happen. Cupbearer goes back. He's in the palace. Baker, he's impaled on a pole, dies. And as the cupbearer is back in the palace, Joseph asks him right before he leaves, hey, do me a favor. Remember me when you get before the king. Remember, I'm the guy that interpreted your dreams. And the cupbearer forgot about Joseph, and he never mentioned him. And day after day, and month after month, nothing eventful. No movement, no change, nothing. And I don't know about you, but if I did something like Joseph did for someone, I might expect a little something in return. I mean, the cupbearer is a pretty important dude, and man, he can get things done, and I'm sure he's going to go before the king and tell him about me, and I'm going to be freed. But Joseph sat and waited, and he waited, and he waited. And I'm just going to bet tonight that many of you have been waiting. Maybe waiting on God, waiting on answers, waiting on prayer requests that have gotten no answers, waiting on change. I'm speaking with Jay before he went up for his surgery. You know, when he called me and told me the results of the tumor being back, we just kind of sat there and I remember just praying with him, and he was just like, again, why again? Some of you are maybe in some of those positions. And from Joseph today, I want you to see that in the waiting, God was silent, but God was not absent. It seemed as if nothing was happening, yet a whole lot was happening behind the scenes, underground, in the waiting, like the bamboo tree to come to life. Things are going on apart from us that will actually one day be seen for us. And in the meantime, if we allow God to have his way, as followers of him, we can be strengthened and established and perfected for what God wants to do in and through us for his glory and his honor. I just want to remind you tonight, God is always in the waiting. Last night, my wife and I went to see one of my favorite jazz trumpet players, Arturo Sandoval. And Arturo's an amazing jazz trumpet player. He's like 74, 75 years old. And he told a story that you won't find on Wikipedia. Arturo was playing in his band in Havana when a cruise ship came into port for just 48 hours. And it was actually a jazz cruise ship. And Dizzy Gillespie was there on the boat. And as he went on the boat, he ended up meeting Dizzy Gillespie, another trumpet player, and he got to play with him. And Dizzy was so impressed with Arturo and his band that he spoke to his manager and he said, "Hey, you've got to get to Cuba to see this guy, Arturo and his band." And so the manager went to Havana and agreed with Dizzy that they were something special. And in that moment, he signed them to a record deal with CBS, and he flew Arturo and his band from Havana to LaGuardia Airport. And at night, soon as they landed, they were performing at Radio City Music Hall. It was his first day in America. They recorded that concert, first one he's ever given here. It was his first album. And from that night and that concert, he won the first of his 10 Grammy Awards for that album. And his life was never the same. But when he played at Radio City Music Hall, you see, he was ready for the moment. He had been preparing his entire life for that moment. He had been practicing and playing in small venues and clubs and schools in Havana. And Dizzy visited in 1977, and Arturo was born in 1949. See, he was being prepared in the waiting in this really, really small town outside of Havana. And it was in the waiting and in the preparation and all of those things that he was prepared when a moment came for a life-changing, altering event. And he was freed from Cuba and he became an American citizen. And he was prepared when the moment of the lifetime came. And in a spiritual sense on our side, I just want you to know that it is many times in the waiting and in the struggle and in the pain that God is actually preparing you for something that you could never see or never know, but he is shaping and molding you in ways you could never be shaped or molded unless you walk through the fire. And Joseph is the same. 2 years had passed since the cupbearer had left him in jail. But Joseph, he's about ready to have a turning point in his life. In chapter 41, we finally get there. We begin our story. Pharaoh the king has two dreams, verses 1-7. He has a couple weird dreams, and I'm just gonna kind of summarize them for you. But up out of the Nile came seven fat cows that were consumed by seven ugly, gaunt cows. And it woke him up out of his sleep like it would any of you. And after he settled down and fell back asleep, he had a second dream. And this time the dream was about grain. And they had a dream about seven healthy heads of grain who were devoured by seven thin heads of grain. And again, he wakes up and he knows it was a dream, but it felt so real. And then look what he says in 41 verse 8. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. So the men that were brought in, they were considered the smartest men in Egypt. They were well-educated. They were these magicians and sorcerers. They weren't the pulling a rabbit out of a hat magicians. These guys knew what they were doing. And honestly, in this situation, they could have made anything up and told the king what he wanted to hear. And I don't know, I might have been a little bit considerate of doing that after I saw what happened to the baker, right? You might go, well, I'm just going to make something up, even if it's right or wrong. You don't know. But they said, we don't know. And then 9 through 14 retells the story of the cupbearer remembering his days in prison and meeting this young Hebrew guy named Joseph that he had forgot about. And he says, hey, there's this guy, Joseph, and he interprets dreams. So Pharaoh was like, go get this guy. And we pick up the story, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And he was quickly brought up from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. So let's just look at a couple things in those few verses. He's quickly brought up from the dungeon, right? And then boom, it was his time. He's going before the king. And even though they came and got him quickly, he quickly slowed them down because he understood who he was about ready to meet. And he goes and he shaves his head and he changes his clothes and he doesn't present himself as a prisoner, but a man who was understanding who his audience was. And then all of a sudden, he's standing before the king after 2 years of God being quiet. Yet he was speaking in this moment, and he was going to speak in and through Joseph. It was in those 2 years, though, that he was developing and honing his ability to handle what was about ready to come his way. Chris read this a few weeks ago out of Romans 8:28. Says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Leave that up there for a minute. And we know that all things work together for good, and we hear that one. But it's the second part, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Why? Why did he choose you and why did he choose me? It says to be conformed to the image of his son. That his desire for you and me is to reflect his son Jesus more and more in everything that we do. And it was in those 2 years that he was developing and honing Joseph's character as he was coming before the king. Isn't it amazing that our God chooses to work in and through us ordinary people? That his sovereign hand can be upon our lives, and his ultimate goal for us as his children is that we would be conformed into the image of his son. And for Joseph, after the waiting, the blessing of God was waiting. And Joseph didn't try and steal what was God's. Pharaoh says to him, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. Now think about it, imprisoned for a couple years. You had been in slavery before that. It was a bad situation. And he says, I hear you interpret dreams. It's kind of his ticket out, isn't it? I think he kind of wanted to impress the king, but he says, I can't interpret anything. He says, God's the only one that can do that. I can't do it, he replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Instead of that moment when he could have exalted himself, he said, hey, Pharaoh, it's not me. I'm not that smart and I'm not that educated, but I know someone who can and I know someone who will. I mean, talk about a guy with humility and integrity. I mean, it was his moment and he passed it up, and out of his mouth, all he did was say, I can't do it, but my God can. God will be the shalom of peace over your life. And when he answers you, you can take it to the bank. You see, Joseph in that moment spoke humbly because he had been broken deeply. He had worked through the fire of affliction, and even through his circumstances, even though they seemed unmanageable and unfair, he had endured the undeserved fire, and God was working through him. And God gave him an audience with the king. I'm reading a book, I'm almost finished right now, and it's Matthew Perry's book, Friends, Lovers, and the Big Terrible Thing. And when Matthew Perry passed away, I don't know, maybe it was because of my upbringing, and I wasn't allowed to watch Friends, and then I watched Friends later in life, and then I really just kind of liked him, and then there was just something in my soul that was just so sad and broken for him. And I began to read his book, and there was a couple things that he said. I'm going to read this for you, and then I'm going to give you a quote. He said this, about 3 weeks before my audition for Friends, I was alone in my apartment on Sunset and Doheny on the 10th floor, and it was very small, but it had a great view. I was reading in the newspaper about Charlie Sheen, and it said that Sheen was yet again in trouble for something. But I remember thinking, why does he care? He's famous. Out of nowhere, I found myself getting to my knees, closing my eyes tightly, and praying, and I have never done that before. And here's what he prayed. God, you can do whatever you want to me. Just please make me famous. He goes on and he says, 3 weeks later, he got casted in Friends. And he said, God certainly kept his side of the bargain, but the Almighty, being the Almighty, has not forgotten the first part of that prayer as well. Now, all these years later, I'm certain that I got famous, so I would not waste my entire life trying to get famous. You have to get famous to know that it's not the answer. And nobody who is not famous will ever truly believe it. God, you can do whatever you want to me. Just please make me famous. Joseph had every moment to be the one that was going to be famous, for his name to be exalted. And in that moment, he just simply said, hey, I don't have the answers, but I know one that does. See, Joseph's prayer, I believe, in prison was a little bit different. I think his prayer was, God, I'm yours. Do whatever you want, but whatever it is, I will glorify you, and I will make your name famous. And so Pharaoh then proceeds to tell him the dreams he had. And after hearing them, Joseph says this in verse 25. Read with me through verse 32. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, with 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Pharaoh, you dreamed a dream, but there's a little bit of a nightmare about ready to come. There's going to be seven good years and seven bad years, and you better save up and you better prepare for the lean time so everyone will be cared for. And don't miss this last verse, verse 32. The matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. If you have your Bible, you might want to underline that. You know what soon was? For all of it to be fulfilled, it was 14 years, right? There were 7 years of a famine, and then there was... there were 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of a famine. You know what soon is for us? Like 14 minutes or 14 seconds. God, I need you to do this right now. God, I want you to hear my prayer. And then when he doesn't answer quickly enough, we kind of think he's forgotten about us. It's been firmly decided God's going to do it soon. So Pharaoh wants to know what to do, and Joseph unfolds the plan, 33 through 37, and he tells him what to do. And here's what's going to say. You need a commissioner over this, and you need to save at least 20 to 40% of your grain, and then you need to be prepared to take care of all the people. And he tells him everything, and it seemed like a great plan to Pharaoh and his team. And this guy, Joseph, he's got the right interpretation and the right advice on what to do. And then he asks this question, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh goes, who's the guy that could do this? Now, I want you to understand, you might want to underline it there. This is the first mention of the Spirit of God coming upon a man in Scripture. And Pharaoh could see something in the character and in his message and in his knowledge and his wisdom and his humility. And he saw somebody that was faithful, but he just kind of raises his hand. I'm going to guess he knew that Joseph was the guy, but he's like, can we find a guy who is like this to take over all of this? One of my favorite verses in scriptures is 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God says, I'm looking for some faithful men and some faithful women that no matter what's going on in the circumstance of their life, that they are going to be fully committed to me. And Joseph was the guy right in front of the king, filling all the requirements. And I don't know about you, but I would have probably just raised my hand and I said, hey, I think I'm the guy. I can do it. And God had already gone before him, and the king already knew he was the man. Verse 39, read with me. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. So you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Come on, aren't you impressed with Joseph and his integrity? I mean, he refused to manipulate the moment for the greater good. He didn't drop any hints. He didn't raise his hand. It was sort of like me when I was playing pickup basketball, and some of you know this. You know, you stand in your pickup basketball, you don't want to be the last guy, and when the captain's picking, you're like, pick me, pick me, pick me. He said nothing. And the king comes and he says, you're going to be second in command. And you're going to have ultimate power in decision making. And somehow, folks, you need to hear this, in the decade before that was filled with loneliness and fear and being forgotten and abandoned, Joseph didn't become bitter and he didn't become angry at God or anyone. He had learned to let the Lord have his way, and he left all the results up to him. And text tells us he was only 30 years old when he was chosen to serve the king. But we know and understand that he was given a lifetime of wisdom in those 30 years. And for the rest of Joseph's life, from 30 till 110 when he died, there's not a word of blame or resentment or revenge that was ever heard from his lips against his brothers who sold him into slavery, against Potiphar's wife who betrayed him, against the butler who forgot him, not a one. And he was now in a position to get revenge on every single one of them, and he raised his hand to none of them. I think he was a guy, as God looked across the earth, that he looked at him and said he was faithful. So how about you? What does it mean for you, and what does it mean for me today? Let me remind you that struggle and pain properly handled can grow a life of greatness that glorifies God and changes the world. I believe that. So three things I want to leave you with tonight. And I want to remind you, for some of you that are in the waiting, that God is always working in your waiting. From the pit, to the prison, to the palace, to the promotion, God was always at work in the life of Joseph. And the same is true for you. Maybe you feel like this field. Maybe you're in the valley. Maybe it's barren. Maybe you've been praying and praying and praying and you just haven't heard. I just want to promise you tonight, God is with you. And maybe this week, you could just pray this prayer. God, I am trusting you in the waiting. I am trusting you in the waiting. And I am here to serve you no matter when you answer. Joseph was rewarded for his faithfulness in and through the waiting, and scripture just tells us you will be too. Maybe there's another waiting. Maybe you've been waiting to get involved in God's church and his kingdom. Maybe you begin waiting to serve. Maybe you've convinced yourself that somebody else is going to do it. Maybe tonight God's calling you to step in and to get maybe your focus off yourself and to focus on him. And we have some opportunities out there. We'd love for you to stop by a table and see how you could get involved in serving because you've just been waiting. Well, we encourage you to step in tonight and to be a part of what God's doing here. The second thing is this: when rewarded, always remember and honor the rewarder. When rewarded, always remember and honor the rewarder. I mean, growing up all my life, we never had a ton of things. We had a lot of things compared to others. But my dad just always heard him thank God for everything. Over and over, he thanked God. Every time he prayed, he thanked God for everything that we had, that it was a gift from him. Every time we would sit together as a family and pray, and we did that a lot. I think I've told you before, man, after dinner, I'd fall asleep at the table because they were long and loud prayers, and we would read scripture, and then they would just pray. And some of you might have grown up in a home like that, and I didn't appreciate it then, but I appreciate it now. But my dad thanked God for everything. And I had no doubt where his faith was. When rewarded, always remember and honor the rewarder. Isn't it amazing? Every time it came to Joseph, all throughout the scriptures, it was God, God, God. And instead of calling attention to himself, he points Pharaoh and everyone else to see his God. Third thing is this: God is sovereign, and you can trust in him. What is in your life right now that doesn't have your full trust in God? Well, what is something right now? Have you looked at your life? Is it your job? Is it your kids? I tell parents all the time, man, I watch you dedicate your children up here. You know what you're saying? God, they're yours. Until. Hardest thing, isn't it? To go, God, they're yours, and I'm ultimately going to trust them in everything. And yet, I'm going to try and control everything in their life. And God, I don't want them to have any pain, and I don't want them to struggle. And he goes, that's not going to do them any good. They're going to have to walk through some of that, and you're going to have to learn to let go. And everybody that comes up here, they've gone through a class, and everybody goes, yep, I'm in. Are your kids God's and yours to steward? Man, I have to give them over to God every week because I'm taken back. How about your finances? All of it. Well, what is it that you aren't believing God? His way is better than yours. He's sovereign. Do you know what that word means? It's a big word. Sovereign really means that he is Lord over all creation. He exercises his rule and his authority and his ultimate control over all things. See, the matter has been firmly decided by God. That's what Joseph read. And then what he said was this: and God will do it. Which means God is sovereign. If he said it, he's going to do it. Someone counted up all the promises of God in the Bible, and I can't tell you if this is completely accurate, but they came up with 7,474 promises that are to you and me in the Bible. Believe me, trust me, hold on to me, accept me, and most of them are the ones that offer hope at the end of affliction. They say it's worth it. Walk with me, wait with me, I am for you. So God's sovereign. And I don't know about you, but many times I want guidance from God like a map. I want him to show me where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. Instead, by the power of his Spirit, Jesus comes and he says, hey, I'm going to be your guide. Stay close to me. And I'm going to guard your every step. Trust in me In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. I'm going to be your guide. I'm not going to be your map. I'm way more interested in who you're becoming than what you're doing or where you're going, because it's in the process and it's in the journey that I'm forming and I'm shaping and I'm maturing you to be the image of my son. So if God is sovereign, let me ask you this question. Can you count on him to handle the cupbearers in your life? The people who forgot you, the people who broke their promises. Maybe it's the one that betrayed you or stabbed you in the back. Can you trust God with them? It is God's job to deal with them, and it is your job to be the kind of servant or follower he has designed you and called you to be. I've been fired twice in my life from jobs, and it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me, both of them. And trust me, in the moment, I had to trust that God was in control and I was not. And I had to let some people off of my hook and put them onto God's. And I have allowed God just to do what God's going to do, when God's going to do it, and how he's going to do it. And my life, I just want to tell you, there's just better peace. God comes and he says, hey, vengeance is mine, not yours. Who's the cupbearers in your life tonight that you just can't let go? If God is sovereign, is he really in control of everything? This is your psalm tonight for you, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. Some of you might not need to circle that and just read it every day from now till the election. That's all I'm going to say, but really, he's in control, right? Right? I mean, these can't be the two best candidates that we can offer up to America, but he's in control, right? We don't put our hope here, folks. It's here. And if he's sovereign, then you got to trust it. And I don't know when God's going to show up, and I don't know when you'll rise up out of the pit and into the palace or the promotion, and I don't know if you ever will. But God is calling you today to be faithful and persevere in the waiting. Struggle and pain properly handled can grow a life of greatness that glorifies God and changes the world. And every one of us will leave this place and get to decide who we are. Want to be. More of us or more of him? That choice is yours. But I pray like Joseph that you trust God in the waiting, that you reward the rewarder who gives all good gifts, and that you trust in the sovereign God that we love and that we serve. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and your love, and I thank you for the amazing story of Joseph tonight. I thank you for a man who, in circumstances that were beyond his control and were not fair and so undeserved, that he made a choice in the moments to choose you. And God, would you help us to be better waiters? I have a really hard time waiting on you, God. Let's just admit that. So help us all. That in the waiting, God, that you are there. And even though we don't see it, and even though we can't hear you, you are working. God, tonight we just all, I pray, just would acknowledge you and say thank you for the good gifts you have given, whatever that is. For salvation, for grace, for family, for love, for friends, church, whatever, God, we just say thank you. And as you are sovereign over all, we entrust everything to you, I pray. And so tonight, as we leave, would you challenge us? Would you inspire us? Would you motivate us to reflect you more and more in everything we say and do? We belong to you, Jesus, and we glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.